Good afternoon. Good to see a good many out tonight. If you will, go ahead, open up your Bibles to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, that's where we're going to begin this afternoon, is Psalm 103. We're going to look at verse 19 here in a moment. Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Bible references several times something that it calls the kingdom of God. It talks about God having a kingdom. Of course, sometimes it means it in, when it talks about that, it means it in the broad sense. In Psalm 103, looking at verse 19, it says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." And so there's a sense in which He has this kingdom that rules over all, but there's also a sense in which it's also exclusive. It's more to a specific group. Turn over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I want us to notice verses 33 through 37. John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. Jesus has been brought before Pilate. And what's been going, that's one of the things that's been going on. He's about ready to he's about ready to be crucified. And he's before Pilate. And in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33, it says, "Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me?' Pilate answered, 'I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.' Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" And the point of all this is, sometimes this is in reference to, as we see here, the rule of Christ, those under the rule of Christ. And also, sometimes it's in reference to just the church. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul will talk about how the brethren in Colossae were transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And he's talking about how those folks who were in the church were a part of God's kingdom. Sometimes kingdom, of course, means heaven itself. You can read about that in Acts chapter 14, which we will hear later, a little bit later on here in the sermon. But when we think about God's kingdom, it's in reference to, well, it's very exclusive. There's an exclusive definition to it. And I want to think about that for a moment. It excludes a lot of different people. And when we think about God's exclusive kingdom, which I hope that comes back on the screen here in a second, but when it comes to God's exclusive kingdom, there's a lot of different groups of people who are excluded from the kingdom and will be excluded from heaven. So I want you to think about some of this as we go over some of these various points concerning God's kingdom. It excludes those, number one, who are not born again. Look over in John chapter 3, if you will. John chapter 3, I want you to notice with me verses 1 through 5. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night." Here's this man, he's coming to Jesus by night, he's trying to learn from Jesus. And in verse 2, it says this man came to Jesus by night. I don't know why he came to Jesus by night. Some people speculate on this, but he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And so the Nicodemus and some others understood that Jesus was from God. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so he says, unless you are born again, it's not going to happen. You're not going to see the kingdom of God. He's referencing heaven right there. Excuse me. Verse 4, Nicodemus is trying to figure out, well, what do you mean by this? What do you mean being born again? It says, Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Well, Jesus describes what he meant by that phrase, born again, in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so he explains what that being born again is. It consists of two different things, being born of water and being born of the Spirit. Well, what's that born of water? What does that mean? Look over in Romans 6. Romans 6, I think, helps answer this. Romans 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." You see, a new life, a new birth. I think, what this is pointing to is that this new life, this new birth, it comes from baptism. It's all connecting to this being born of water and Spirit. That born of water part is an allusion to baptism. But also, that second part, born of water and the Spirit. How's one born of the Spirit? Well, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice with me verses 22 through 23, and I'll be quoting from the King James Version because several translations leave out some important stuff. But in the King James Version of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls," how? "In obeying the truth through the Spirit." The Spirit revealed the truth. You can read about more about that in John chapter 16. It says, "Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And so we see it's through the truth, through what the Spirit revealed, the word of God. And so we see those two different things, being born of water and being born of the truth. What that means is you're going to be baptized for the right reason. You're going to be baptized for the remission of sins, as the Scripture describes. You're not going to be baptized as into some other kind of way other than the truth. You're going to be baptized according to how the Bible describes baptism. It's not going to be as a badge. It's not going to be some other way. It's not going to be an outward sign of an inward grace, as many in the religious world teach. It's going to be according to God's Word. It's going to be according to truth. And that's just something we have to understand as we think about who's been excluded from the kingdom. But also, when we think about God's exclusive kingdom, it excludes those of insufficient righteousness. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. I want you to notice with me verses 19 through 20. Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. This is what Jesus had to say to the apostles. This is in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Notice specifically verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." What kind of righteousness did this these groups, the scribes and Pharisees, what kind of righteousness did they have? Well, look over in Matthew chapter 23, a few chapters over, chapter 23 of Matthew. I want you to notice how Jesus describes these folks. Matthew chapter 23, let's begin in verse 23. It says in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Why are they hypocrites? "For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." There were weightier matters of what God had commanded, is what's being stated here. They're being hypocrites because they're focusing so much on certain things and not doing what else God has commanded. Matter of fact, he says in verse 24, "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." They were getting so focused on certain things and neglected so much of the old law that they were supposed to be following. Look at verse 25. He says it again. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." What does that mean? They're giving themselves off as an appearance of righteous, but on the inside, they were lacking. You can also see this verse 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you were like whitewashed tombs." And the point of that statement, of course, you can read it through the rest of the verse, but you know, you think about a whitewashed tomb, a tomb that just looks nice on the outside. Well, what's on the inside of a tomb? Corpses. Dead man's bones is what Jesus says. When I think about such things as insufficient righteousness, I'm reminded of a particular statement, well, a particular name someone gave to some Christians, sadly, sometimes within the Lord's church. And he refers to them as holy socks, SOC, Sunday only Christians. Now, that's a very sad term to see, and yet it speaks so true of so many of God's people. When we think about that, because we need to be behaving in that righteous way. And when it comes to righteousness, let's just understand righteousness is, it just means doing the right thing, doing the things that God has commanded, fulfilling God's will. And when we fail to do that, well, we're lacking that, where we have insufficient righteousness. Someone may say, "Well, what are you talking about? I'm here every Sunday. I'm always here. I'm singing with my heart when we sing. I'm praying with everyone else when I pray. I partake of the Lord's Supper, and I'm focusing on Christ's death." Some people even like to brag and say, "Well, I give my 10%. I've heard people in the past brag about that. I give 10%. I'll tell you this right now. It doesn't matter if you're giving 5, 10, 20. It doesn't matter if you're throwing half of your paycheck in the church collection. If your righteousness, if the extent of your righteousness is only from the time you come in those doors every Sunday and Wednesday and gospel meetings to the time you leave, your righteousness is lacking, it is insufficient, it is, well, it's lacking before God. It's not enough to just call Jesus Lord. It's not enough to do just a few things. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's go ahead and turn over there. Matthew chapter 7. Notice with me verses 21 through 23. We'll go ahead and read through that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. For many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? and perform many wondrous signs and miracles in your name. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We need to be a people who follows Jesus every day of our lives. Sadly, that is lacking among so many of God's people throughout the religious world, throughout the Lord's church, I should say. But also, God's exclusive, it's an exclusive kingdom because it excludes those who lack a childlike humility. Look over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Excuse me, I got a little bit of a cold tonight. But in Matthew chapter 18, I want you to notice with me verses 1 through 4. The apostles are going to ask Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And what they're really expecting is an actual answer. They're wanting them to say Peter or Andrew or James or John. They want a specific answer to this because they've asked them this already before. And so this is what happens in Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. How does he describe that? What does he mean by become like children? Verse 4, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humble people. In order to understand what it means to have that humility, humble people don't seek greatness. This is where the apostles failed. You may remember James and John specifically at a certain point, they'd get their mother to come along. Can my boy sit at your right and left hand? They lacked humility. Also, what it means to be humble is to realize one's dependence upon Christ. We cannot earn our salvation. Now, of course, there are certain things we need to do in order to be saved, which we'll talk about that here later in a moment. But we can't earn salvation. We need Christ. We need to rely on Him. And we need to listen to Him and do His will. That's what it means to be humble before the Lord. Does that describe you? Something for us all to reflect on this evening. But one final point before we close this afternoon. God's kingdom is an exclusive kingdom because it excludes those who fall during tribulation. Look over in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I want you to notice what Paul would say to the disciples. Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter, 14, verse 21, it says, after they had preached the gospel to that city, referring to Derbe, after they had preached that gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know, when you look through the entire passage of Acts chapter 14, you see that Paul and Barnabas endured heavy persecution. Notice back a few verses over to verse 4. Let's look at verses 4 through 7 there in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verses 4 through 7. I want you to notice what happened with Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 14, verses 4 through 7. It says, but the people of the city were divided. This is talking about that city of Iconium. The people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they wanted to kill Paul and Barnabas. They became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And so they've endured some tribulation here. But even further on, we see much more in verses 19 through 20. Skip on down to verses 19 through 20. It says, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. You see, Paul, they were in Lystra at this time, and they were trying to preach the gospel. And these Jews come from Antioch and Iconium. Oh, you're preaching the gospel here. Well, guess what? We're going to run you out of this town too. And it says, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And so, when you look at that particular passage again, we see Paul went through many tribulations just in this period of time of chapter 14. I want you to think about this statement Paul made in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to notice, let's begin with verse 10. It says, now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Let's stop right there for a moment. All these interesting, positive things. We see all these really good sounding things. Now let's look at verse 11. Persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Pay attention to verse 12 now. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, this is an exhortation to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we are guaranteed persecution. One more passage before we conclude this evening. In 2 Peter chapter 1, sometimes it's considered the list of Christian graces, is what it's called by different folks. But of course, it just lists several things of that are regarding Christian growth and how we need to grow in our walk with God. One of those things on that list that we need to be growing in, adding to our faith, is perseverance. That word persevere in that passage literally means to bear up under stress and strain. When we think about that idea of bearing up under stress and strain, when persecution arises, tribulation, things like that, you know, in some foreign countries it gets worse. I can tell you of a situation I was about one brother. This happened I don't know how long ago, but these folks were trying to get him to deny his faith, or really what they did was they had a can of beer, and they took this can of beer and they told him, unless you drink this can of beer, we're going to shoot you in the head. That's how dark it gets in some countries. And, well, he did the right thing and says, I will not. So he died. I think that's, when you think about that situation, the idea of bearing up under stress and strain, he bared up even though it cost him his life. Would we be able to do that here? We don't have stuff like that really happen here in America. But if it did, would you be able to bear up under such a terrible thing? Would you be able to bear up under that kind of tribulation, that persecution? That's something we need to be thinking about and taking to heart. Would you do that or would you fall away? Something we need to be asking ourselves each and every day of our lives as we walk with God. But as we've talked about this, this kingdom, once again, it's exclusive. It excludes everyone who is, well, on that list. Those who are not born again, those who don't have sufficient righteousness, those who lack a childlike humility, those who fall during tribulation. Maybe that describes you. Maybe you've not been born again. Maybe you've not obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've not become a Christian, become a part of the family of God. Why not do so this evening? You don't have to be excluded from God's kingdom. You can be added to the Lord's kingdom, the church, and eventually be added to the kingdom which is in heaven when the end of time comes. But that's your choice. Is that what you'll choose to do? Perhaps you have been born again. Perhaps you've obeyed the Lord's plan of salvation that we always talk about every night, to believe in Jesus, repent of your sin, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized, which is that born again right there, and then to live a faithful life. Maybe you've followed this plan, but with this last one, living faithfully, you haven't done so. Perhaps through insufficient righteousness, which we've talked about. Perhaps through falling away during tribulation of some sort. Perhaps through, lacking a childlike humility. If you need to get your heart right before God, if you failed in living faithfully because any of those things or, well, any other way, if your heart is not right before God because you've fallen away, you need to get your heart right before God. God desires everyone in this room to be saved. He doesn't want anyone in this room in hell. He wants everyone to be with Him in heaven. It's your choice on whether that happens or not. If your heart is not right before God, whether you need to obey the gospel or return to Him, do so right now as we stand and sing.